I don't know about you. Maybe it was what I was taught. Maybe it was the filter through which I heard things or read things, primarily kind of a Baptist background. But when I was growing up, especially from the age of 14, is my view of kind of Christianity and religion and how does this play out, it kind of felt like religion, the Christian life, was kind of a giant game of Jesus Says. Most of you, if not all of you, you're familiar with Simon Says, a game I'm convinced it was made to designed to make us all feel like complete imbeciles and like drunken monkeys in front of our peers. You know, Simon Says sit, Simon Says jump, Simon Says, you know, rub your head, pat your stomach. Simon didn't say out, you idiot, you know, or for whatever reason, you know, I felt like to be a Christian was almost like Jesus Says jump, Jesus Says go to church, Jesus Says pray, Jesus Says look away from her, but Jesus, did you see her? Aunt, you're out, you know, or you didn't do what Jesus said and you're out. And most of the time, I kind of struggled internally. I kind of felt like I was out. But then at times I wasn't sure how much of a bad thing that was because I was surrounded by people that, you know, they were just basically, it just like they've kind of felt like they were glad to be out of like the Jesus Says game. And they could just do and say whatever they felt like or just do whatever. And sometimes I would just join them and even initiate some good hedonistic activities. And it felt more fun because sin was fun, at least in the short term. If you're a person, they would say, you know, sin wasn't fun. You weren't doing it right, okay, because sin is fun. So then I would go to church, and I hear a preacher, and I would get the sense like, I need to get back in the Jesus game, but I was inconsistent. And then the other thing is at the times when I was maybe doing things really well, in fact, when I reflect back on my life, some of my most embarrassing moments or seasons when I think back where I was really strong, felt like I was strong in a particular area, I ended up becoming actually more judgmental of other people. In fact, some of you, there may be a time where you walked away from church, and maybe the reason why is you grew up in a church or religious system, and it was do, 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 and don't, and one day you're in, one day you're out, and it just becomes exhausting. And at some point, you know what, just like, I'm done. If I go to hell, I go to hell, but at least I'll know people there. And just, you know, I just can't play this silly game. And just, you know, we all grew up with some kind of religious or anti-religious system, but if you could just somehow kind of take the cursor and just highlight all of that and just hit the delete button, or if that makes you feel uncomfortable, just save that as a different document and just start with something new, kind of a blank slate, and pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just the four accounts of Jesus's life, here's what you would discover. What you would discover is it's not this game of hoops and everything, it's actually extremely relational. It's extremely relational. In fact, when Jesus talked about God and talked kind of about the whole spiritual thing, there were kind of three main things he would talk about. He said, for example, it's like a father and a child. He said, I've come to explain the Father. And they're like, well, who's that? Well, that's God. It's like, we can call God Father? We can refer, yeah. You know, he's not a reflection of your Father. He's a reflection. He is the perfection of Father. So he would talk about in terms of father-child. So how relational is that? He would talk in terms of times where the relationship between us and him, it's like a vine and a branch. And a vine and a branch. He says, I'm the vine, and so if you're connected to me as a branch, that the vine gives life to the branch, and as you learn to abide in me, as you are in relationship with me, that you will change, that you will grow as a result of that connection. So very relational. And then he talked about shepherd and sheep, which for us is kind of a bad illustration because none of us have herds of sheep, right? But in his culture, they understood sheep, that shepherds cared for the sheep. And one day Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they recognize me. He says, there's lots of sheep out there. There's lots of sheep, but the sheep that are in relationship with me, all I have to do is speak and they hear and say, okay, that's the shepherd. And they begin to move in my direction. So if your approach to spirituality or religion or specifically Christianity is kind of the Jesus Says thing, if it's any less or more than intentionally relational, then it could be that maybe you missed something along the way or were misinformed on something very important, because it is about we have been invited into an extraordinary relationship. And if you'd say, okay, Chad, and this is a great question. How am I supposed to have a relationship with an invisible God? Okay, that's a great question. And over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to talk about through this series as we walk through the Gospels. Because the word that Jesus came back to over and over and over again, it's a word that is hardwired into who we are, New Life Wichita, as a community, what we do and why we do it. It's a word that we're going to camp out on over the next few weeks in this series. And it is simply the word follow. Simply the word follow. Jesus extends an invitation to follow, to every single kind of person, no matter where you are in your relationship to God, what you believe, anything like that. He extended this invitation to every person imaginable, to rich people, to poor people, to religious people, to irreligious people, all kinds of people. And he would just go and he would say, follow me. The first account of this, it's somewhat a familiar story, but no matter where you are in your relationship with God or on the spiritual paradigm, whatever, you're going to love this story. In fact, I hope it's going to make you want to go home and read this book and read Matthew on your own. This is found in the book of Matthew. It's a story about Matthew. So Matthew's writing what we refer to as his gospel, and in part of this, he tells his story. And this is where we're introduced to this whole idea, this simple idea of follow. It's in Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew tells us, it says, Jesus went on from there. So he's been somewhere else. He's on a journey. As Jesus went on, he saw a man named Matthew. And so Matthew is the one telling the story. And he was sitting at the tax collector's booth because he was a tax collector. Now, here's the thing. As a tax collector, the category of person we might think to compare, to be able to elicit the kind of emotion that this would have elicited for the people in the first century, is think about that you know, 20-something-year-old guy that is dealing drugs to middle schoolers. Or the guy that's trafficking in 13-year-old girls. You know, when you think of that person, you think, disgusting, right? Okay, because tax collectors were Jewish people collecting Roman taxes. They were hated. They were outcasts. They could not go to the temple. They couldn't be part of society. Because basically, the only people that would hang out with them were other tax gatherers and the individuals that you would just think, disgusting, people like themselves, right? So, because Rome, what they did is, what they would do is they would auction off the ability to collect taxes in some of the Roman provinces. So generally, it was wealthy people, they would bid on this right and ability to collect taxes, because the deal was, as long as Rome got their share, you could collect as much tax as you want. And so basically, it was very, very lucrative. And then they would go to these Roman-controlled provinces like Judea, and they would find a local, and they would offer them so much money, it was hard to say no, and they would hire these locals to collect taxes. And there were all kinds of taxes. There were bridge tax, there was income tax, there was wine tax, there was property tax, there was harbor tax, there were crossroad taxes. Some people were literally taxed to death. There were taxes for everything. So they would hire these citizens of the country to collect taxes, pay them so much. Again, you couldn't say no, but they were immediately hated by the people of the community and of their country because now they were traitors. They were benefiting from an occupying regime, Rome, and they're collecting Roman taxes. And Matthew was one of these people, so he was absolutely hated. So Matthew's at this port, so he's collecting port tax, so he's basically on this big lake collecting taxes, and Jesus walks up. And Jesus could have said one of anything, just a million things to Matthew. You know, he could have just walked up, stood up for him, looked at him and said, Mother's Day, I bet your mother is really proud. You know, there have been so many things that Jesus could have said or should have said, and Matthew would never forget this. Jesus looks at Matthew and just simply says, follow me. And there was likely an audible groan from the people who were with Jesus. Like, did you hear did he say, follow me? Like, and Peter's like, whoa, whoa, wait. If he follows you, it's going to look like he's with me, and I am not with him because he is a tax collector. Jesus looks at Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth and says, follow me. And Matthew tells us, and Matthew got up and followed him. And if you're one of Jesus' closest followers and you're hanging out with Jesus, you're like, wait a minute, it can't be that simple. You can't just say to a tax collector, follow me, and then he gets to follow and become part of your group. Because, see, Jesus is a rabbi, and this is very important. Because when a rabbi invites an individual to come and follow him, basically it is a formal invitation. It's an invitation, come be a part of my inner circle. Come be a part of my group. Begin to identify yourself with me, and I will begin to identify myself with you. with you. And here's what Jesus didn't say. And again, this is so important, especially if you grew up in a church background that was maybe a lot of Jesus says or environments and churches, it's just about playing this game. Jesus did not say, Matthew, if you're willing to fill in the blank, then come follow me. If you're willing to stop, then come follow me. If you're willing to start, Matthew, I'm going to give you a little assignment, and I'm going to come back in 3 weeks, and if you've checked off all the boxes and gotten everything right, then you can come follow me. Now, here's why this is so significant. It's why we're going to talk about it, define it, and apply it. This is the same invitation that Jesus extends throughout the Gospels to all kinds of people, and it is the invitation, just follow me, which is why this is our mission. Our mission as an organization, the mission of this community of New Life Wichita, is to make fully devoted, not believers in, theologians of, but followers of Jesus. Now, the question I want you to begin to ask in this series is not, am I a Christian? I want you to not, maybe you grew up in church and you can name all of the books of the Bible and all 12 apostles, including Bartholomew, or maybe you're not a Christian or you're not sure, you've got questions, you're somewhere in there. But no matter where you land on the spectrum of knowledge and belief, for just a few weeks, for all of us to just tune out everything that we were raised with and everything that we were taught and just kind of set it aside. You can take it back in a few weeks, but just set it aside and get down to this foundational question, because everything else is built upon this question. And it is not, am I a Christian? It is, am I following? It isn't, do I go to church? It's, isn't do I read, not do I, don't I, whatever you were brought up with, whatever hoops and rituals that you were raised with, whatever, just for the next few weeks, if you could just put that to the side and simply ask this question, am I following? And if this seems too simple for you, that's good, because it seemed way too simple for the religious people in Jesus' day as well. In fact, the story continues in the very next scene. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. It's like, hold on a second. We were just like at a tax booth, and now suddenly we're in his house, we're having dinner, and if you think Peter and the guys were freaked out about Matthew walking around with him, when Jesus says, oh, and let's go to your house, they freaked out. Like, we're going where? Peter's like, no, I am not going to his house. He is a tax collector. We will get tax collector cooties. And this was just normal for Jesus. Because remember Zacchaeus? What did he do? Get hated by his people. He says, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house. Let's go somewhere familiar. Let's go somewhere comfortable. Let's go somewhere that it might ruin my reputation, but it might give us the opportunity to relate, to connect with one another. And look what happens. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and then it gets worse, many tax collectors and sinners. So the tax collectors, and I love this part too, because the tax collectors were so bad, the sinners would not even identify themselves in their category. Tax collectors had their own category. It's like, I may be a sinner, but I am not a tax collector. That is the bottom of the barrel. So Matthew's only friends were other traitors to the nation. And again, we think, like, I'm a World War II buff. This would be like the French that allied themselves with the Nazis after Germany took over the French, the Vichy government. I mean, they were traitors of their own country. I mean, this was Matthew. Matthew was like that. His only friends were other people like that, other tax collectors and outcasts to the religious system. They didn't even bother making sacrifices for their sins because it was like, hey, you know what? Just eat, drink, and be merry. We're all probably going to hell anyways. So Jesus goes to Matthew's house. Matthew invites everybody he knows. They are all tax collectors and sinners. And there he sits, and his closest guys, like, and I just picture them kind of standing off wallflowers like, I don't like this. I don't like this. I hope Mom doesn't find out. And it's just like, and here's the thing. If you're someone that's exploring Christianity or somebody that's walked away from the church at some point, this is a really, really big deal to pay attention to. And that is this. Jesus was extraordinarily comfortable with people who weren't anything like him. And people who weren't anything like Jesus were extremely comfortable with him. And that's very important to pay attention to. And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is consistent that Jesus, even though he is God, he's God in the bod, he is God incarnate, he is surrounded by people who are tax collectors, tax gatherers, and sinners, people who were nothing like Jesus, liked Jesus. Jesus liked people who were nothing like him, which means if you're not a religious person or you got questions you're not sure, and this is important for those of you to hear that you say, you know, I'm a believer, for anybody that would be with us or in our midst to feel uncomfortable, anything but accepted and loved by us, that's our fault, not our Savior's fault. Because our Savior was extraordinarily comfortable with people who were nothing like him. In fact, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I wish you would, just over the next few weeks, just read those four Gospels. For some of you, it's been a long time. You never have. Just get in and read it, because these individuals, they followed Jesus everywhere he went. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. And you know what that means? What it means is Jesus would like you. Jesus would not be put off by all the things that you know about yourself are imperfections. Jesus would not be put off by your sin. He knows your thoughts, and yet he loves you. He wants to be with you. Now, like so much of the time, it's kind of like in the Empire, you've got the stormtroopers. Jesus is being shadowed. When the Pharisees saw this, like, what? Okay, somebody take a note. We need to report this. He's with tax collectors. The Pharisees, they didn't get the Evite. They wouldn't have gone in anyways, so they're staying outside. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They were confused. He's a rabbi. We're rabbis. You know, he's a holy man. We're holy people. He's a lawkeeper. We're lawkeepers. Like, he loves God. We love God. You know, he worships God. We worship God. It's like, why is it that he has a lot in common with us, but he didn't invite us? Why would he choose people that he's nothing like to be with? Like, I don't even think he really likes us, and we don't even really like him that much. And they were just so confused, the religious elite. They were confused and they were offended by Jesus. And so Jesus, he's sitting around the table with Matthew and all his friends. He knows this commotion is going on outside with the Pharisees. And on hearing this, hey, James, come over here. I need you to go out there and tell them something for me. Go out there and tell them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, imagine if you're Matthew and you hear Jesus say this, right? You're Matthew and you hear him say, you know, go out there and tell him it's not the healthy who need a doctor but the sick. And, you know, Matthew's like, hold on a second. Like, I know what you're saying. So what you're saying is you don't need to be out there with them because they don't need you because they're healthy. And you need to be in here with me and all my friends because, you know, we're sick. You know, and I don't know exactly how this went down, but I kind of just think Jesus, you know, looked at Matthew and just kind of smiled and said, you're a tax collector. You and your friends, like tax collectors and sick, like you're sick. And all his friends like, you're right, we're sick. High five, more wine, more food. And they just kind of go on with the party there, because this is very important. And we know this, you know this. We're sick. We know it. We know there's a shortcut. We know that there's a distance. I mean, you know there's something wrong with you. I mean, you're not even consistent with your own rules. Right? Like, you've told other people they shouldn't do something and then turn around and do the very thing that you've advised other people that they should not do. Dad, you've had that talk with your son and you don't exactly do what you've told your own son to do. You know, you don't keep the rules that you want your daughter to keep. You know, you don't, you know, stay away from some of the things that you want your own kids to run away from. You break your own rules, and you know if there's a God, you've broken his rules, and you know if the standard is Jesus, you are falling short. And I think Jesus and his personality is just so winsome and just so comfortable in who he was that he created a comfort level with those around him that he could just say hard things and just say out loud with the sinners and tax collectors, hey, you go tell them I'm in here with the sick people because I have come here for the sick. And Matthew's like, you know, that's a little offensive, but you're right. I know it. I need something. I need a little help. And I'll tell you something. It's the men. It's the women. It's the teenagers. It's the college student. It's the married individual. It's a single individual that's willing to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I need something. There's something falling short. I need help. Those are the prime and really the only candidates to become Jesus' followers. Now, Jesus had already kind of offended people he's with, but now he's not done offending because he's Jesus. So James is about to run out and tell the Pharisees. Jesus is like, hold on, one more thing. Tell them this also. But go and learn what this means. Now, again, we can read past this and miss. This was so offensive, which I love. This was so offensive to the Pharisees because all they did was just sit around and learn. Their full-time job was just to be good. What's your job? I just be good. That's my job. And so they studied all the time. And now Jesus acts like they have something to learn from him. And he sends out this message. Hey, go in what we refer to. Go and look into the Old Testament. And he quotes from the prophet Hosea. So they should have already known this already. They would have memorized this. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And if they don't understand exactly what I'm talking about, here's what I'm talking about. For I have not come to call, this is important. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, I am not content. I am not content to simply be with people who believe all the right things and behave all the right ways. I want to join with people who believe the right things and behave the right ways in order to call people who don't believe the right things and don't behave the right ways, but individuals that know there, I think there is something else to believe. I think there is something more. I sense it in me. I wish I had more control over how I behave. Now, I'll just talk to you, to those of you that are Christians and Jesus followers for just a second. This is why this is so important. We dare not ever, ever become a church that is just content to just gather and believe the right things and behave the right ways and stop there. Because if we do, we find ourselves outside the very room that Jesus inhabits, and we find ourselves outside the room where he has come to call the sick and the sinners and those that need a Savior. Those that he wants to call to become his followers. I don't want to pastor a church or attend a church. I don't want my family to be a part of a church where it's all about believe the right way and behave the right way and forget that we have been called to partner with our Savior who has come for those who have a sneaking suspicion, I need something more. And they are hoping that we have something of value to say to them and to share with them. I'm sick. There's got to be more to this life. We've been called, we've been privileged, we've been given the opportunity to partner with our Savior, to partner with our Savior for those that would acknowledge, I'm outside the faith, but as I lean in, I'm hoping you have something to say and something to offer. It is not enough to believe right, and it is not enough to behave right. In fact, the church, the small group, the group of Christians that is simply content to believe and behave right, you know what they become? Pharisees. Every time. Because eventually they become judgmental. And eventually they become the ones that say, as soon as you meet these three, four, or five criteria, then you can come and be a part of us. That was the Pharisees' message. The message was, change and you can join us. Jesus came along and he flipped it completely upside down. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. He showed up and said, no, join us and you will change. Join us and you will change. Matthew, I'm not asking you to do anything, but just to stand up and follow me and let's go to your house and let's have some food and adult beverages. And I just want you to invite all of your friends and bring them. And it's like, it doesn't matter what you do or don't believe about me. I just want you to take this baby step with me. And the Pharisees are like, what are you doing? It's a tax collector. It's like, I don't play by your game plan because your game plan is believe all the right stuff, behave all the right way, and then we're going to give you a quiz afterwards. And if you get it all right, you can join us. Jesus says, I don't really care what you're doing. I don't really care what you believe. I don't care what all is going on in your life right now. Or I don't even care what you do or don't believe about me. I'm just inviting you to take just one small baby step and follow me. But I'll warn you, if you follow me for very long, one of these days you may look in the mirror and not recognize what you see. And it's not because you've been just keeping a list of rules and do's and don'ts and playing Jesus says and all this. It's because I'm like a father. It's because I'm like a vine and you connect to me and I'll begin to feed life to you. I'm like a shepherd who guards over you and protects you and you will begin to have a relationship with me. So that's what this series is about because Jesus' invitation is simple. It's one word. It's follow. So we're doing this series because how can you be, or how can you help somebody become a follower of Jesus if you don't know what that means? And I know this, and as a side note, I know this is going to sound weird, but one of the messages in this series I'm most looking forward to is a message about Judas. That's weird, right? So because here's the thing, because even his name has become synonymous in the non-religious community as traitor, right? And many of you have never really understood his story and the background and all of that. And here's the scary thing, that we may discover that there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. And so how do we identify that and how do we deal with that? So you don't want to miss week six. But four quick things about following, then we're going to wrap this thing up and get you for your Mother's Day lunches. But to move us in the right direction, number one, this is huge. The first is this: being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. Like, that's the best news ever. Like, that's so important. Like, every single person that Jesus invited to follow him, every single person that said yes was a sinner. Every single one. The only people that resisted following Jesus were people that thought they were perfect. The less perfect a person was, it was like the greater their candidacy or their attractiveness of becoming a follower of Jesus. So Jesus begins with Matthew. And so Matthew's like so far on the other end of the spectrum. Don't miss this. Jesus invited Matthew before Matthew had prayed anything. Jesus invited Matthew before Matthew committed anything. Jesus invited Matthew before Matthew repented of anything. Before Matthew had promised anything. He just came up, said, Matthew, just as you are, come and follow me. Would you just take this baby step, follow me? I'm going to make it easy for you. We're going to go to your house. We're going to have a party. You don't have to invite all these other religious people. Just invite your friends and let's go have a good time. And this is important. There's no sin. There's no habit. There's no illness. There's no addiction. There's no problem that puts you outside the circle of those that have been invited to follow Jesus. You might say to me, Chad, you don't know me. I have to know you. Jesus knows you. And all the junk. And as we're going to see in the next few weeks, he would look you right in the eye and say, I want to extend the invitation for you to follow me. Well, what does that entail? Well, we'll see. But right now, I just need you to do all you can do. And that's just take one step and follow me. The second thing is this. Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. You might be somebody say, Chad, I can't follow Jesus because I'm not sure I believe all this stuff about Jesus. And what about, animals and arks and all this and 6 days and whatever. It doesn't matter. See, some of you, you are a believer and you're so stressed out because there's people in your life and you feel like you got to get them from zero belief to 100% belief. But you know what? It's simpler than that. It's simpler than that. What instead of obsessing about hitting a grand slam, you just help them get to first base, right? See, listen, none of Jesus's earliest followers believed in him. None of them. In fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually, it's funny. We don't read the Bible and laugh, but we should because there's funny things. There's like 2 years in, Jesus does something, and the text tells us in all four Gospels, 2 years later, and they believed. It's like, well, what have you been doing for the last 2 years? Not believing. These are the guys that are with him all the time. In fact, Jesus was constantly kind of prodding them a little bit because he's doing all this stuff in front of them and prodding them about their unbelief. And in fact, one of his closest followers was such an unbeliever, he got a nickname for his lack of faith. It was doubting. Yes. I mean, in 2,000 years, the nickname is stuck. I mean, it stinks to be Thomas. So he doubted so much, he got a nickname that's lasts forever. At the end, Jesus is crucified, he's dead, he's buried, and everybody knows that this has happened. Now he's standing right there in front of him, and Thomas kind of crossed his arm like, I don't know. It might have been a trick. And Jesus didn't say, like, that's it, you're out. He's now put your fingers in the hole. Like he just never gave up on him. And this is for somebody in this room, or maybe for somebody watching online, for somebody in your life, that it doesn't matter how little faith that you have. It doesn't matter if you have no faith. You, me, all of us, we are invited to become followers of Jesus, which means you don't have to believe he's divine. You don't even have to believe he's historical. To begin following Jesus. I just challenge anyone to pick up the New Testament, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just say, in spite of my doubts and struggles and questions that I may have, I'm just going to find something that is within the realm of possibility for me to do, and I'm just going to begin doing that. I'm just going to maybe pick like an easy thing out of it, and I'm just going to take that step to begin following Jesus. Jesus says, I'll take that. You don't have to believe all the other stuff yet. In fact, it took people who knew him, who were literally and physically with him, who heard him with their ears, saw with their own eyes everything that he was doing. It took some of them to the very end. And it wasn't until after the resurrection, after his death, burial, and resurrection, they finally believed. But here's the deal. You see a man die and buried and back to life and standing in front of you, you don't go like, I don't know. He's just like, I'm almost there. I mean, it's just like who's not going to believe that? Like, how hard is that? But I'm telling you, it took some of them to the very end to believe. And here's the point. Everyone can begin following. Just one itty-bitty baby step, like Matthew. Hey, can we go to your house, have dinner? Yeah, we can do that. Jesus says, that's fine. My invitation is extended to everyone to just follow, even if they are not sure what they believe. Number three, the invitation to follow is purely an invitation to relationship. And this is so important. Again, that's what we're going to talk about in this series. How do I have a relationship with an invisible God? And I'll tell you why this is important. If you are married to somebody, if you're married to somebody that keeps all of the marriage rules, and you yourself, you're married and you keep all of the marriage rules, that does not necessarily mean that you would have a good relationship. It doesn't mean you're keeping a lot of rules. Because I think all of us, we would opt to be in a relationship with someone who misses the mark from time to time or isn't perfect all the time when it comes to the rules, but we actually have a relationship. Rules don't make the relationship. In fact, why I work to keep the marriage rules is because I love Shauna. It's not the other way around. It's like I don't have to wake up in the morning and, to put on my glasses to be able to see my phone and pull up my list. Okay, here's the five things that a good husband does do and doesn't do. Like, I don't have that list. But instead, it's the love that informs the choices of how I handle my words and my thoughts and my body and my sexuality and my finances and my time and all of these things and my attitude and what Jesus said and what he knew is that when you begin to follow him, when you begin to get into proximity and relationship with him, that over time you begin to fall in love with him and you'll start doing different things and you'll start doing some things differently. Not because of a set of rules. And that's why Jesus says to Matthew and to a whole lot of people, he says to you and me, just follow me. Because over time, we're going to grow a relationship. And you know this. When you're in a relationship, I mean, almost all of you, you've been in love at some point. And when you're in love, especially like you're a teenager and early, when you're in love, you do crazy stuff, right? Like you do different things and you say different things and you begin to think differently, whatever, because you're in love. And that's why when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you begin to discover I am being invited into a relationship, one that begins with me just coming, like the old hymn says, just as I am. And the Apostle Paul said it this way, and here's a verse, it never gets any airplay. He said, God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. I thought it was fear. Well, fear is motivating. But Paul says the primary thing isn't fear, it's God's kindness. And do you know how you experience somebody's kindness? You have to be in proximity to them. You have to be in a relationship of some sort. And Paul says the thing that leads us to repentance, which just means to change, especially as demonstrated through Christ, is God's kindness. And the last one is this, and this is a big one. Following forces me to focus on where I am instead of focusing on where you are not. In other words, the more conscious I am of the work God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am of what God has yet to do in you. And this is so important. If you're not a Christian, if you're not actively following, or if you are a Christian and not actively following, you become a Pharisee, and you don't want that. And when I become so aware of my responsibility to follow, I don't have the time to judge you. If you've ever felt judged, it could be that along the way, it was by people who quit following and just started evaluating and judging. And that's what makes the church, when the church is hitting on all cylinders, an amazing thing. Fantastic, because men and women come together, and even within this group, it's like within this group, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long, long time. Some of you have been walking with him a short time. Some of you have great big faith. Some of you have little faith, or like you're not even sure if you have faith. And we've got this whole mix in between. We come together as the body in different places, but here's the thing, and we're all seeking to move in the same direction together. And when we do that, we learn to become more and better followers of Jesus. I'm telling you, there's just something extraordinarily powerful about that. So as we launch this series, I hope this becomes a conversation with the people around you, the people you're in relationship with, maybe the people at work or neighbors. You lay your head on the pillow next to your spouse, whoever it is, and you just begin to have these conversations over dinner and coffee, whatever, and not, am I a Christian? Am I a believer? All these things. The question is, am I following? The question is not, how much do I know? Not how well do I pray? How consistently am I at church? How much scripture do I know? How obedient am I? Am I actively following? Not have I prayed a prayer. Not even, am I a Christian? Not have I decided? Not have I committed? But am I actively, intentionally engaged in the process of following Jesus? Sin does not disqualify you. Like a belief does not disqualify you. Because it's an invitation to a relationship. And for some of you, that relationship just begins with us, of being in an environment. It begins with us. Because the best thing that you could do is just come back next week and bring a friend. Or it could be to step into a small group. Or we have some individuals that they lead, and I know they're always ready to lead what's called a starting point group. Because your relationship with Jesus will actually begin with a relationship with some of his followers. It's why being involved in a church lined up with the call of Jesus is important, because being in a relationship with his followers is the first step for many people being in an active relationship with Jesus. Because when Christians come together under the banner of what Christ has called us to do and who he has called us to be, we are in the essence, the body of Christ, the presence of Christ and his power. So I want you to be here every week. And when you're not here, to watch online or listen online, you can download whatever, because we are going to move together in a forward direction towards this fascinating, amazing thing, this relationship not characterized by 1,000 words, but by one word. Follow. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that we have these stories, the Gospels, the texts, the letters, that we are able to dive into like we're going to over the next few weeks. And even from characters like Judas, that, Father, we get the opportunity to learn and understand you better, because it's harder to love you, hard to love you almost possible if we don't feel like we know you. And so we get a chance to discover more about you through Jesus. And, Father, I pray over the next few weeks, no matter where somebody is that is here today or that's listening, that, Father, you meet them right where they're at, and that over the next few weeks, they're going to discover this amazing thing, and the amazing thing is just what their next step is that will impact everything in their life, their relationships, their jobs, their careers, all of it, their health, how they deal with anxiety or depression or fear, all of this, Father, over the next few weeks. And I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.